Good morning. And isn't it just a lovely weekend? I mean, oh. It is just beautiful weather out. We just thank the Lord for all of his blessings. This morning, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 9. If you want to turn with me there, otherwise you can just look up on the screen. We will have the verses there. Little kids are dismissed for children's church. Okay. Romans chapter 9, starting with the first verse. Okay, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as son. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all. Forever be praised. Amen. It is not as though God's word has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this is how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told. The older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wishes, wants to have mercy, and hardens whom he wants to harden. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to illuminate these scriptures to us, Lord, as some of these words here are difficult for us this morning. They're hard to understand, and, or even in the understanding, Lord, hard to deal with. Lord, show us how to apply them to our lives and show them how they fit in your word. Show us how they relate to the rest of your gospel message, the good news. Lord, I pray that as I preach this morning, your anointing would be upon me and I would speak in your power and in your truth, and that your name would be the one lifted up and glorified, and that your people would be encouraged. Lord, that each one here would know your blessing this morning. Father, bless us all. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. That's kind of an interesting statement, isn't it? But he's trying to bring home the fact that this statement is, he's really upset about the fact that there are people who he loves who do not have Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And there is not a thing that he can do to change that. It says, "For I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers." You know, I would be willing to sacrifice myself if that sacrifice would give them salvation. A commendable attitude. It's one which we are all to have. But he's saying, you know, I can't do it. It's not up to me. Later on we see it's based upon God's mercy. God chooses whom he will and will not receive. And we see a very complicated picture. But let's try to back it up and see things so that they're maybe not so complicated. Who's saved? Those who have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Doesn't matter that they have the same earthly ancestry as Jesus. Doesn't matter that the Jews, many who are Jews, have the temple, have the promise, are literally the chosen people of God. He had said he would always save out a remnant, and from that there is a remnant. There are those who can trace their genetic lineage through Isaac and Abraham and know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. God has them, but he has also added to that number. So they've got all the stuff. They should be saved. I mean, theirs is the adoption of son. Theirs is the, you know, they have the covenant. They've received the law. They had temple worship. They had all the stuff. They were shown. They had all the stuff that said, this is the fulfillment. When they saw Jesus, they should have said, that's him. Because the entirety of the law and the prophets points to Jesus. Temple worship. The Passover. The Passover, the single most important worship event and the single most important event in the history of Israel, the Passover, is nothing but a signpost pointing to Jesus and the work he was going to do on the cross and has done on the cross and made available to everybody who are children of the promise. That is, those who believe. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. You and I are regarded as Abraham's offspring, not because we can get out a genealogical record and say, okay, look, this is how I'm related to Abraham through Isaac. Because I don't want to call him in through Ishmael, because that would be a non-child of the promise. Well, actually, no, it doesn't. Neither one is what matters. The genetics really aren't important. It's the positional in the promise. Are you a child of the promise? Have you received it? People of Israel didn't, many of them. And this broke Paul's heart because they were his people. And he wanted them to be saved. Now he's going to go on here and say and talk about the fact that God picks and chooses. But I want you to also notice that it's sandwiched. When we come up to chapter 10, which we'll be looking at in a couple weeks in depth, we have how to receive salvation. That if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that Christ raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Boom. End of statement. That's all that needs to be done to be saved. And it even talks about how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is what follows the part about saying that God is going to pick and choose. Now remember, God stands outside of time. We so often want to confine Him. We want to put Him in a box. We want to say, God has to do things this way because this is the way we have to do things. But God, it all has happened already. It's a done deal. The end battle. The confrontation that we read in Revelation that we have not yet experienced, it's already happened. John was taken and shown it. Time travel, woo, science fiction, supernatural, it's God. Don't try to tie Him up. Box Him in. Okay, well, let's look at this part here that says that Rebekah's children, God loves one and hates the other one. To me, that is one of the more difficult passages. As last week, I just got done telling you that God didn't create somebody because He hates them. But here we have a passage saying that He hates Jacob. And He did this, and He hated Jacob, supposedly, before Jacob was even born. Yet before the twins were born, or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by Him who calls, she was told, the older one will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Just as it is written. See, when God spoke it, it was written. This is the way it's going to be. This is the way it is. Now, as I said last week, and as I I don't believe God created Jacob because He hated Jacob. God loved Jacob. But God created Jacob and knew the decisions that Jacob would make. And even before He made those decisions. But He created him knowing that he would do this. But why? Because He has to allow us to be us in order for us to have that real relationship. To truly love someone, you have to have the ability not to love them. Otherwise, it's called something else. Coercion. Propaganda. What's the one where we take somebody and we brainwash? That's it. They're brainwashed. God doesn't brainwash us. But He does indeed harden the hearts of some. For what purpose? Well, for the good and the betterment of others. He happened to Pharaoh. God hardened his heart. Pharaoh was maybe going to turn. God said, no, I need you to continue down the road that you're going, so that my glory can best be seen. Jacob, he loved. Esau, I hated. Esau, what did Esau do? Well, later we see that Esau sold his birthright for a pot of stew because he was hungry. He allowed the hungers of the flesh to dictate what was going to be eternal. He said, you know, I really don't care about what's happening. Just give me the stew. I'm dying of hunger. So he told his brother, and his brother said, okay, I'll give you the stew. You give me your birthright. No problem. God allowed this to happen to show his sovereignty. See, he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It's not dependent upon you and I and what we can do. We cannot do anything. We can receive it or not. But God's mercy is 100% dependent upon God. Mercy cannot be earned. If it's earned, it's called a wage or a salary or an award or just desserts. It is not mercy. How many times have you heard about the soldier in Napoleon's army? Anybody ever heard that illustration before? Describes what mercy is. Nobody's raising their hand, so I'll move forward. I'm sure I've said it before, but it's a wonderful example of just what mercy is. There was a young man in Napoleon's army that had deserted. And he was brought forward to face judgment. Well, judgment for desertion was to be hung, not a pleasant fate. And this young lad's mother went to Napoleon and said, please have mercy on my son. He said, he does not deserve mercy. And the lad's mother said, if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. He'd earned his fate. He had deserted. He'd run in the face of the enemy. He'd earned the judgment of death. He deserved it. By all their laws and regulations, social contracts, etc., that's what he was supposed to get. But the mom said, please don't grant him mercy. Napoleon did. Because it's mercy is something that cannot be earned. It is something that can only be given by that one which has the power of life and death. That one who is sitting in the position of authority is the only one that can grant mercy. Again, if you have a right to it, not mercy. And we have no right to salvation. See, this is one of the things where people get so confused. See, God is God. He created the entire world, the entire universe, for his purposes, for his glory. And as the owner and creator of it, he can do with it as he pleases. Now it pleases him to have fellowship and relationship with us. And that's why He does it. Not because we earn it or we deserve it, but because it's His pleasure. And He will have mercy upon whom He will have mercy, and He will have compassion upon whom He will have compassion. And that is God's sovereignty. And there are some out there where God will even intervene to the point of saying, I'm going to harden that person's heart. They have come to the step where they're maybe going to turn from this path, but He says, no, I'm going to harden their heart. Why does He do that? For His glory, and because He is sovereign. He has told us that ultimately it's for the benefit of us. And I believe Him. I believe His Word. As we've seen, as we've studied it, we see the impact of Jesus upon humanity. How can we doubt it? Can we understand it? Can we know it? No. But it doesn't depend upon our effort or our desire, but on God's mercy. And that's what we need to remember. It's dependent upon God. See, even when we go and take the gospel to somebody else, and we present the gospel, we don't lead somebody to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that leads them to Him. We don't give them salvation. It's God who gives it to them. And if they reject God's word, it is not us whom they have rejected. It is God. I can't give a single person salvation. I can present it. I can lead it. I can lead somebody in a prayer. But if God is not moved in their heart, if God has not prepared a place for it to grow, if He hasn't done that in His sovereignty, if He hasn't called them, there's nothing I can do. But the fact is that God has told us that it is His desire that all should come. And He has told us that He is preparing the way for us. And He has given us the command to share the gospel with all. See, a lot of times we like to try to figure out and look at people and say, okay, you know what? I don't think God's calling you. You are. God's calling you. I can see that. Yep. You're the one. You look like one of God's children. People, we don't have a clue. We can maybe ascertain a little bit from somebody's fruit of their life, whether they have already received Christ or not, after the fact. But there is no way we can know beforehand who it is God is going to receive. Because He will have mercy upon whom He will have mercy upon. He will have compassion upon whom He will have compassion upon. And our job isn't supposed to be trying to pick or choose who that those people are, trying to filter them out for God so He doesn't waste His time presenting the gospel to them. No, it's our job to present the gospel to everybody. It's our job to live the gospel out before all so that God may move in His sovereignty and bring His love to creation. So this morning, we receive communion, which show the sovereignty of God over death. We read God's Word, which showed God's sovereignty is such that even genetics and placement, you can have all the stuff. I grew up in the church. My father was a pastor. My grandfather was a pastor. My aunts and uncles are all pastors. You know, that doesn't get you saved. It's all in God's mercy. His sovereignty is the determining point. And that's the point that we need to pick up on and not get sidetracked in some of these other things. Well, who's God picking out? It's, are we turning to God for our salvation, or are we being dependent upon something else? See, many of the people of Israel didn't receive Christ because they weren't looking to God for their salvation. They were looking to their ancestry, to the temple worship. To the covenants. They're looking there for the answer. So let's look to the Lord in His mercy. Might we plead for mercy for ourselves and for all whom we meet. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that You are a merciful and loving God. Lord, in Your justice, You could bring justice right now and take all of humanity. But in Your mercy, You have withheld that judgment and You've allowed the spread of Your gospel, the good news, that we can all hear it, that more might receive it for themselves. Lord, help us each one to receive it and live it daily. Might we live it out in such a way that we lead those around us to Your mercy seat, that You may have mercy on them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.